morning, everybody. Let's hope that in Yetz Hashem this is going to be a year of great accomplishment, serious Torah study. This week's parsha is Parshat Ki Tetze. I want to read a few psukim in Parshat Ki Tetze, chapter 25, pasuk 14, 13, beginning with pasuk 13. Lo yielcha b'kischa even for even. There shall not be stone and stone in your pocket. Gedola uketana, a big one or a small one. The pasuk is talking about the weights that I used in measuring. The weights that I used in measuring have to be precise, exact, correct, truthful, honest. If the weight is either too small or too big, which means that the possibility of cheating somebody exists, you're not permitted to have such weights and measures. Now, even if you're not going to use it, lo yielcha, it shall not be, you shouldn't have it in your possession. Get rid of it. Improper weights should not exist in your home. Lo yielcha b'beitcha eifah ve'eifah gedola uketanah. There shall not be in your house. Eifah was that with which one measured grain. No, it's the. It was a weight of volume, a measure of volume. Eden shleima v'tzedek yielach. The stone that is used as a weight should be complete and just. Eifah shleima v'tzedek yielach. The eifah that you have should be complete and just. L'man yarichu yamecha al ha'atama. Do you hear what blessing accrues to Klal Yisrael and to the individual in the event that he has only honest weights and measures, length of days upon the land that God your God gives to you. Ki tovat Hashem Elokecha kol ozei eleh, because this is an abomination of God, it is rejected. God is disgusted by weights and measures that are false. Kol osei eleh, whoever does this, kol osei ovel, whoever does something that's wrong, that's crooked, cheating. What comes immediately after these few psukim is the famous parasha of Parashat Zachor, remember that which Amalek did to you. Says Rashi, Im shakarto b'midotu b'mishkalot, if you are false in your measures and in your weights, have a doed migirui ha'oyev, then you had better be frightened that the enemy is going to come against you. The parsha of Amalek follows the parsha of honest weights and measures in order to tell us that there is a relationship between the two. If you use or have dishonest weights and measures, then you had better be worried that the enemy is going to attack. Shenema, pasuk in Mishlei, Shlomo HaMelech says, Ma'oznei mirma, scales that are crooked, Atavat Hashem, disgusted by God. And afterwards it says in the pasuk in Mishlei, Boz Zadon Vayavo Kolon. If you have these improper weights and measures, then what's going to come is shame and embarrassment. The evil will come against you. Another interesting Rashi. On pasuk 14, Lo Yielcha. Lo Yielcha. Rashi reads the words lo yielcha, there shall not be to you as standing alone. If you have false weights and measures, what's the point? You may be able to get rich on it. You should know lo yielcha, you'll have nothing. There shall be nothing unto you. Im asita kein, if this is what you did, you cheated, or even the opportunity to cheat is there, Lo yiye lecha klum. You will have nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. One makes the terrible mistake of thinking, you know, a little cheating here, a little cheating there. That the reich werden, werden a gvir. No, it will not. Lo yiye lecha, it shall not be. You will have nothing. This parsha appears also in Sefer Vayikra, in a slightly different way, in Parshat Kedoshim, and I will read the psukim there. Chapter 19, Pasuk 35, Lo tasu ovel bamishpat, don't do anything crooked in judgment. Bamidah, bamishkol, ubamesurah. Midah is that which is measured, the measurement of area. I measure area, that's midah. Mishkol is weight, and mesura is volume. Whatever kind of thing you are measuring, shall not do anything that is wrong. Ma'oznei tzedek and avnei tzedek, the ma'oznayim are the scales that you have should be just, the stones that are used, the weights that are used should be just. Eifat tzedek v'hin tzedek, the eifah that we learned about here, that in which one measures grain, the hin is something with which one measured liquid, revi'it ha'hin yayin as a nesach. All of it should be just. God, your God, I'm the God who took you out of the land of Egypt. You should keep all of my laws, all of my statutes. You should do them. I am God. I want to learn a few Ma'amarei Chazal, and I want to elaborate on these psukim. And there are a number of reasons why I want to elaborate upon them. First of all, dealing with money and business, and what we're talking about over here is business ethics in general. Torah has a great deal to say about it. Torah is not something that one can forget about from 9 to 5. And after 5, you know, you come home, dinner, God, the daf yomi, but during the course of the rest of the day, listen, business is business, you know, and in business, therefore, you can do whatever you want. Unfortunately, there are many areas in which we have to learn what it is that Torah has to say, and you're going to see things that are extremely, extremely fascinating. But there is another reason why I want to deal with this. There's a little sefer called Orot HaTshuva, that was written by Rav Avrom Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, first chief rabbi of Eretz Yisrael, one of the giants, unappreciated, not completely understood, but one of the original giants of this century. A most prolific writer, an original thinker, a writer of world stature in terms of his Hebrew is magnificent. An unappreciated man, and maybe we'll appreciate a few lines. The Orot HaTshuva, the Lights of Tshuva, a little sefer that he wrote over a period of years, and it's a most magnificent and an exceptional sefer. More than that, Rav Kook used to, during the month of Elul, he would learn his own sefer. You know, he had to go over, he went, studied his own sefer. So much of his neshama went into the writing of this little sefer. He studied it during the month of Elul. There's another reason why this sefer has very special meaning for me. For many years that this sefer was out of print, and I remember I was a student in Yeshivat Ner Yisrael in Baltimore during the 50s. I was a young boy. It seems, I think it was Bnei Akiva in Israel that reprinted the Orot HaTshuva after years that it had been out of print. I remember the Sefer because it had a fire engine red cover. Not too many Svarim that had a cover, a bright red cover. Every so often, the Rosh Shiva then Rav Rudeman Sefer Tzadik Vrach used to check the dormitory. Check the dormitories, come around and see what the rooms look like. And of course, when he would come in for one of his sneak inspections of the yeshiva, the Pony Express would make sure that the information would go from one room to the next. Rashim is coming. My room was number 2, which means the attack usually began on my room in the dormitory. I didn't have any advance warning. So he checked not only the cleanliness of the room, which was always impeccable. Why are you laughing? Yeah, it was impeccable. He would also check the svarim in my room. I wonder why he checked the svarim. I don't know whether he wanted to make sure that I'm not reading any subversive literature. One day he comes in and he sees this red sefer. He pulls it out of the bookcase, looks at it, and says, "Sholem, ich nehm das." I'm taking it. And you'll come to my house later. I'll tell you why why this sefer is important to me. I came to his house later that evening, and he tells me, "I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story." Those who lived in America may remember that one of the great architects of Torah in the United States of America was a man called Rav Shraga Feivel Mendelovich. He was the one who built Torah Vadas. He was a man of very special character, depth, an educator par excellence. In the interests of Torah Vadas, he would travel at different times of the year. He would travel through the United States to raise funds, find students for the yeshiva, encourage young people. We're talking about the late 30s and the early 40s. Encourage young people to come learn in the yeshiva. Once or twice a year, he would come to Baltimore. The yeshiva tells me that whenever he always wanted to be known, and so he was called Mr. Mendelowitz. He was the Hashiva, he was Mr. Mendelowitz. He didn't want to be known as Rabbi or Mr. Mendelowitz. Once or twice a year he would come to Baltimore. Whenever he came to Baltimore, what does a person do? You go visit the Hashiva. So he would come to the home of the Hashiva. What was even more fascinating is Rashiva told me that Mr. Mendelowitz would always leave a donation for the yeshiva, $500. Now, $500 in the late 30s, early 40s, he given a mayontik, a fortune of money. You come a struggling yeshiva in Baltimore, even though he's out trying to raise money for his own yeshiva, you have to support Torah wherever it may be. During the course of one of these visits, Mr. Mendelowitz told him that wherever he travels, there is one sefer that he always takes with him. First thing after his talis and tefillin that goes into his suitcase is the Orot HaTshuva of Rav Kook. And therefore he said, when I saw the sefer in your room, I hadn't seen it in years. I saw the sefer in your room reprinted. I wanted to borrow it. I told Rashiel, "You can have it." I didn't get it back. I never got it back. And I'm perfectly happy that he had the sefer. It took me some years till I got another copy of my own and really began to study it. And it is most magnificent. I want to zero in only on a few lines. I want to read a few lines of the sefer. And I say that unfortunately there are many who did not understand Rav Kook to see him as the real giant, the real colossus of the Jewish world in this century. But alright, listen, they will ultimately come to studying his works, because his works are of an eternal nature. He says the following: Derech ha-tshuva ha-yoter mekorit v'tovah.
the path to tshuva, which is most original and best, hanovat mi or haTorah ba'olam, that flows from the light of Torah in this world. He's now going to tell us what's the most original, and maybe he also means the most natural way, most natural, the healthiest way to approach tshuva. He hashinun bechelek dinei mamonos v'chol ha'mishpatim shebein adam lechaveiro. The study and the review of that part of Shulchan Aruch that deals with business, the transactions of money bein adam lechaveiro, between man and fellow man, hakluli metzleinu b'limud choshen mishpat, that are included by us in the study of choshen mishpat. There are four parts to the Shulchan Aruch. Most of us have an acquaintance, of course, with Aruch Chaim. We know a little bit about Shabbos, Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, Chametz, Matzah, Shofar, fasting on Yom Kippur, Tzitzis, Tefillin, Davening. We know about that. Brachas. Yoredeya, we have a little bit of knowledge. We know that you shouldn't put a chves of fleishig, a spoon into a milchik pot, and if you do, you better have the rabbi's phone number on hand immediately. So we know a little bit about Yoredeya, and then there's the halacha of Nida, Nikva, okay. There's a third part of Shulchan Aruch called Evan Hazard that deals with marriage and divorce. We like the marriage part, not the divorce part so much. Some people have to know about it. All right. So most of it is done by rabbis anyway. Then there's a fourth part of Shulchan Aruch called Choshen Mishpat. Choshen Mishpat deals with all of those statutes and laws that govern business, loans, testimony, hiring, partnerships, business. Rav Kook says the healthiest, the most original approach to tshuva is by studying the laws of Choshen Mishpat. Got to study those laws. The Chol HaBikiyot, to know it well and to know it in depth. This is what he says. What I want to point out in this year, and most probably we'll continue it on a different level next week, is what is there in Choshen Mishpat? Yes, it, of course, it deals with all of the relationships between man and fellow man. What is there that can inspire us to tshuva? More than that, the Gemara says in Masechta Shabbos, There's a final exam for which we prepare our entire lives. There's the Yom HaDin. Now there are exams that people cram for, that people study for. We don't know what questions are going to be asked on the exam, so therefore we have to study everything. There's one exam, the most important one of them all, and you know what? We know precisely what the questions are. The Gemara says in Masech, the Shabbos, Rav said, when a person is brought before the bar of heavenly justice, you know what? You know what he's going to be asked? A number of questions are going to be asked. Question one is, Nasasa v'nasato be'emuna, did you do business honestly? First question, did you do business with a sense of trust? We're going to talk about that. The second question is, Kavato itim la Torah, did you set aside time for the study of Torah? But remember the order. Question one is, did you deal honestly? And in some way or other, all of us are doing business, even if we're not in business. We rent an apartment, we have a cheshbon at the makolet, we buy something in a store. So many areas. We have an ozedet that comes in the tapelet, we have to pay wages. Everybody's involved in the world of choshen mishpat in one way or another. First question is going to be nosasov and asato be'amuna. Did you do business honestly? Second question is going to be kavato itim la Torah. Did you set aside time for the study of Torah? Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Mibarditchev says, in the name of the Baal Shem, what's the relationship between these two questions? There's some unity in the two questions. The unity is, if nosasa v'nasata v'emuna, if you did business according to halacha, with honesty, and in a manner that is trustworthy, so it means therefore that your whole day was living Torah. So then, kavata itama Torah, all of your moments were Torah moments. In the event that business was not conducted in an absolutely honest way, but then they become two parts. It's a Dr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde in business. In business, you know, business is business. Running its life. Do anything. But in, then, after the business is over, then kavata itama Torah. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Every moment of your day is supposed to be Torah, and the only way in that which that can be done is in the event that one is going to do business honestly. This is the first question. All right. I said earlier that I want to read a few Ma'amarei Chazal, a few statements of our rabbis on some of these psukim in Parashat Kedoshim. Fascinating Gemara. And this Gemara is a fundamental principle of Yadot, and certainly is fundamental to Tshuva and to our relationship not only with fellow man, but with God as well. The pasuk in Parashat Kedoshim, it said, you should have ma'oz neitzedek, scales that are just, avnei tzedek, weights that are just, eifa tzedek, an eifa that is just, a hin that is tzedek, that is just. Says the Gemara, Matamud Lama v'hin tzedek, why do I need hin tzedek? Hin is a measure similar to an eifa. Why did the Torah have to tell us hin also? V'alo hin b'chlal eifa tzedek, who hin falls into the category of eifa tzedek, elo lom alecha. You know what the Torah is coming to tell you? The word hin sounds like the word hain. Yes. Sheyehei hain shalachot tzedek, v'lav shalachot tzedek. If you say yes, it should be just. If you say no, it should be just. You know what the Gemara is telling us? You have to keep your word. You make a statement. You make a commitment, you say something, it has to be honest, it has to be trustworthy, you say something, you have to keep your word. You have to keep your word. That's truth. You can't just go around making statements, and then, I didn't mean it, I forgot it, I'm sorry. There has to be truth. You say something, you have to keep your word. You have to keep your word. There's a mishnah in Masechta Bava Metzia that says that in the event that somebody had made an agreement to purchase something, and he gave the money, but has as yet not made an act of acquisition, didn't take the object. So from the point of view of strict halacha, the halacha is that you can still back out of the deal. But the Mishnah says, anybody who backs out of a deal at that point is cursed by Beis Din with a curse called Mishapara. Mishapara, the Beis Din says, Mishapara, God who punished Dor Hamabel, Yifra, should punish the one who does not keep his word. Mishapara, the God who punished the Dor Haflog of the generation of the Tower of Babel, will exact punishment from a person who doesn't keep his word. There are even texts that say that they go on to say, Mishapara mi me Sdom va'amora umi mitzriim bayam, the God who punished the people of Sodom and Amorah and the Egyptians at the Red Sea, he should punish the one who does not keep his word. Person has to be omid b'diburo.
That's part of the dignity of the human being. It's more than that. We will find that running like a fine thread through all of these laws is a concept that's so basic and fundamental to Judaism. Imitato Dei, man is supposed to be like God. I'm supposed to emulate God. Mahu, just like God is merciful, so you should be merciful. He does kindness to the poor, you should do kindness to the poor. He visits the sick, you visit the sick. He buries the dead, you bury the dead. He clothes those who are in need of clothing, you should do the same thing. Mahu emet, just like God is absolute truth, so too we have to be absolutely, absolutely truthful. And truthful means not only saying what is the truth, but it also means that when you say something, it's supposed to keep your word. That your yes should be just and your no should be just. The fascinating Reb Meir Simcha Meshech Chochma on that pasuk in Kedoshim, Lo Tasu Ovel Bamishpat. Don't do anything that is crooked in judgment. Bamido, bamishkol, ubamesura. Measure it. Weight. Value. So what's the meaning of don't do ovel bamishpat? What kind of mishpat is taking place here? So first we have to understand whenever we make a decision in life, we are passing judgment. Judgment is not something that's left only for judges. We're forever making judgments. Every moment of the day we're making judgments, we're making decisions. And when I'm going to make a decision how to measure something out, I am passing judgment. But Rameh simply goes one step further. He says, you know what the pasuk wants to tell us? What happens if somebody thinks to himself, this fellow's coming in to buy something from me? The Heverman, he's a gunner. He has stolen so much money from me over the last number of years. He is so in debt to me. I have to find some way to get payment out of him. He refuses. So you know what? I'm going to weigh something out and measure something out. And we'll do a little cheating over there. You know, a little Robin Hood job. But over here it's even more. To get from him back what rightfully belongs to me. Says Reb Meir Simcha, that's the pasuk, Lo Tasu Ovel, don't do something which is crooked, even if it is what you consider to be mishpat. It's correct! What I'm doing is just! Take whatever you can out of it. Lo Tasu Ovel, you shall not do something which is crooked, even if the justification is mishpat. This statement of Reb Meir Simcha brings to mind a favorite of mine. I believe it's Martin Buber who said, injustice as a means to justice renders justice unjust. I would have to say it over again. And then, you know, as you say it over again, it begins to sink in. Injustice as a means to justice. In other words, I want to arrive at justice, but you know, means don't justify the end. Injustice as a means to justice renders justice unjust. It may very well be also what the Torah says in Parashat Shoftim last week, Sedra. Tzedek, tzedek, tirdof. That's what Balta wanted to say. Because I took a look at the at your face, I could see it in your eyes. Even the pursuit of tzedek must be done with tzedek. The pursuit of justice has to be done justly. You cannot pursue justice unjustly. It's extremely important that one keep his word. One keep his word. I have a feeling it may very well be that that's really the significance of Kol Nidre at the onset of Yom Kippur. Kol Nidre is more than removing vowels. Do you know what Kol Nidre is really saying? That's a chitin mit dem Wort. You say something, you have to be careful of what you say. Every word has sanctity to it. You dare not desecrate it. You dare not make your words hollow. They have to have meaning.
It may very well be that that's also the introduction to a Yom Kippur. If words are meaningful, then every word that I'm going to say during the course of this Yom Kippur, I better mean it. I should mean it. I should understand what I'm saying and know what I'm saying. We can't permit our words to be meaningless. One has to keep word. One has to keep his word. Recently, I was involved in a question that has not yet been resolved, but it's one that sort of made my blood boil a bit. A difference of opinion, so to speak, between an individual and institution. There had been a contract, a signed, sealed contract between an institution and an individual, and the institution now does not want to keep its part of the bargain. They claim that it's unfair, there's... All right, unfair. So what is it that they claim? It happens to be a religious institution. So a religious institution says, you know, listen, we're dealing with holy money, heilige Geld. And heilige Geld... We have to be very careful. We can't just go ahead and give out heilige Geld. You have a signed contract? No, but we may have been cheated over here. Heilige Geld. Heilige Geld therefore means when the individual, the little man, is up against the institution, especially if it's a Torah institution, it's a holy institution, holy, 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 they are a law unto themselves, and the individual, listen, individual, you're just an individual, we are an institution of Torah. This is the general feeling, this is how people sort of look at it, certainly the people who are the members of the board of this institution, and therefore, we can place them in the neshuma of this poor fellow whom they had made a contract, and most probably it will either arrive at some kind of a compromise, a pshata, or it'll go to a best. Listen, we're going to go to a din Torah. Incidentally, just as an aside, very often this idea of asking a shayla or going to a din Torah sounds extremely pious. And in most cases, or in many cases anyway, it is. A person really doesn't know. Listen, we have a difference of opinion between the two of us. I really don't know what the halach is. I'll go ask a shayla. Very often, there's a legitimate doubt between two people, and the only way to resolve it is to go to a din Torah. This is legitimate. But there are times that I've seen it where the going to a din Torah is really a delaying tactic. Deep down, I know you're right. The only thing is, listen. First of all, we'll say go to a din Torah. It's a great. I look from to everybody. I want to go to a din Torah. The truth is, you know what's going on? Till the Beis Din gets itself together, and they set a date for the hearing. So first of all, I can be out of the country. He can be out of the country. Until then, their base. You know the story. You know what'll happen to the horse in 3 years from now. You know who knows what'll happen. So that the whole idea of going to a din Torah becomes a game or a ruse, a delaying tactic. One has to be very careful. One has to be very careful not to use Torah ever, God forbid, as a weapon. Torah is not a weapon. Torah is not a weapon. So here on this case that I'm talking about, so I found in the Piskei Halachot of the Batei Dinim in Eretz Yisrael, they put out a number of volumes of landmark cases. And one was a case
of a commitment that had been made by a public body. One public body to another. And one side wanted really to reinterpret the original agreement and didn't want to keep by the agreement. So the Dayanim, and it appeared first before the Bet Din in Tel Aviv Yafo. This was in 1966, I believe. Rav Kulitz was then the Av Bet Din of the Bet Din in Tel Aviv. Rav Simcha Cook was a member of that Bet Din. It then came afterwards to the it was brought to the Supreme Bet Din, and who was sitting on the Supreme Bet Din? Rav Yitzchok Nissen, the chief, one of the former late chief rabbi, the Sephardi chief rabbi, Rav Yosef Sholem Eliashiv, who is one of the two or three Gedolei HaPoskim today in the world, and Rav Eliezer Goldschmidt, at the time of Rav, he died last year. He was one of the Dayanim, a man of great knowledge. I'll just tell you what the upshot of it all, with quotations from all sorts of Rishonim and Achronim. A community, Sibur, institution, public institution, can never go back on its word. Never go back on its word. Even in the event that they may have justifiable reason to think that they have been cheated, even if that be so, community does not go back on its word. It's more important to keep your word. Let me read from one of the Rishonim. Seyurei, go out and see b'chol kilot hakodesh, in all of the holy communities of the Jewish people. Eichem mitnahagim, how they conduct themselves. Shelo olam einam chosrim, they never go back on a word. Lo mishum dovah shelo bala olam, v'lo mishum hona, not if they think they were cheated, not if they think the contract was not a valid contract. Furthermore, gimnayhu l'tzibur. It is a shame for a community to say we made a mistake. The Dayanim here end by saying the following. In b'davar sha'atzibun it'ane v'huta, something where the community was fooled. Maybe they even made a mistake. V'nigran hefzid b'mamon, even if they lose money by it. And money that was miyu'ad l'tzarchei tzibur, money that was going to be used for the community. Heilige Geld, in quotation marks. And would this have been a case between individuals, they would have been able to get out of the contract. The community should lose the lo lazabar, and not to go back on their word. Ki tzibur la olam omeid b'diburo, a community always must keep by its word, ve'eino chozer, and never goes back on its word. Yehei ma sheyehei. Whatever will be, community does not go back on its word. Completely different than one might hear from communal organizations. Like, the communal organization stands above the individual. It's not so. What is so important about keeping one's word? Isn't all of Yahadus the idea that indeed in God we trust, if He has promised through the Nevi'im and through Torah, He has made all sorts of promises? What has kept Klal Yisrael going for 2,500, 3,000 years through all of the Tzolos? Do you know what keeps us going? Because we know that we can trust God. Every promise that He made, He's going to fulfill. He's omeid b'diburo. He keeps His word. The seal of God, the Gemara says, is emet, truth. When we want a k'tiva v'chatina, you have to keep your word. And God keeps His word. And therefore, a k'tiva v'chatina tova means, yes, God is going to not only write, but He's going to sign.
sign means that it's truth. Our existence depends on the fact that we believe God. In God we trust. It's not merely appear on
the mighty dollar. I was merely going to say the heiliger, the holy dollar. Yeah, not so holy. Yes, yes.
But what it means, truth is absolutely essential. You may recall at the beginning of Parshat Va'era, HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns to Moshe and it says, Vayidaber Elokim al Moshe, God spoke to Moshe, spoke, Rashi says, Mishpat, strong words. Vayomer Elov, and he said to him, Ani Hashem, I am God. Va'era al Avraham and Yitzhak el Yaakov, I appeared to Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov, Bekel Shaddai, with the name Shaddai, I made promises. Didn't keep them yet, and they never questioned me. And now Moshe questions. Do you know what Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov represent? God made promises, promises for the future, but they had absolute faith and trust that He was going to keep those promises. Ushmi Hashem, my name, Yud Kevavke, which represents the God who fulfills. Lo notati them. They never knew that. I never appeared to them. And you should know, I have established a covenant with them and I'm going to keep my covenant. That means our relationship with God and our relationship with fellow human beings must be based on truth and on trust. And on trust. Trust means I know that somebody is not going to change my mind. Can't just change your mind. A man's prerogative. I didn't want to say that. I know what kind of a group I have over here. I can change my mind. I know what's good for me. You can change your mind. If nobody is hurt by it, no. Nobody is hurt by it, no. But one has to be very careful. All of business is based on another principle. And for that matter, all of life is based on that principle. And that also governs the relationship between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is trust. You have no idea how horrible life would be if we would not be able to live with basic trust. In every step of our day, there's trust. You know, I call somebody up and, you know, I'd like to come and repair something. He says, I'll be there at 10 o'clock. So, you know, somebody comes at 10 o'clock, you know that you're able to trust his word. He doesn't come at 10 o'clock, or, you know, they tell you, listen, you have to stay at home from Sunday morning at 9 o'clock until Friday candlelighting time. Make sure that somebody's at home because we don't know when the repairman's going to come. And I'm sure of that. We have to close our lives down in order to get a repairman in the house. We converse with people, we talk with people, we go to a doctor, we go to a lawyer, we speak to our children, husbands, wives. The element of trust is involved in every one of our conversations. I expect that it's going to be done. I expect that my son is going to take out the garbage. Who else will? When I say, will someone take out the garbage, he knows who someone is. There's a sense of trust. All of life, every human relationship is based on trust. Can you imagine how horrible it was? And I imagine that's what it must have been like in the Soviet Union, all of HaShalom. Maybe not all of HaShalom. Shame of the Shoyim Yerkav. When you could not trust a member of your family, couldn't confide in anybody. That's an abnormal state of being. You couldn't. Big Brother was watching. You can't live that way. It's destructive of the human spirit. But I should be able to trust people. Trust. Isn't that what
our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is? We trust Him. When I say Amen, Amen means not only truth, but it means more than that. Rebbeinu Shlomo, I trust you. I can bet on you. You make a commitment. It's truth, and you're going to keep your word, and I can count on it. I can count on it.
The idea of truth and trust involves all of the areas of business. Therefore, in all of those areas of business, they therefore become the means through which we are to develop those character and personality traits of truth and trustworthiness.
That makes the human character. That's what Rav Kook is talking about. Choshen Mishpat is what makes us.
And that creates the healthy personality. To live one way in the in business and then to sit down by a Gemara or by a Chumash later, this is a split personality. I want to take another area, a very, very important area in Halacha, just to show you how Chazal looked at something, how Torah looked at something. Price gouging.
Hafka'at Sha'arim. Hafka'at Sha'arim means a person is not permitted to raise prices above an accepted norm. There are norms in society, there are norms in the marketplace. You can't,
there was a factory used to sell suits, and used to go in there, so I heard one of the bosses talk to another, and they have special prices. One is an SDT price, and the other is an RDH price. Yeah, like if you're a special customer, him, he gets an RDH price. You, SDT price. RDH, Geisterheit. SDT, Schlepptezei. This one gets a Zap price, and this one gets a Zap price. Prices have to be not RDH and not SDT. Prices have to be within a normal range. We will even see that Chazal went ahead and appointed Batei Din to make sure that prices stayed at a particular level. Love that. Batei Din had a responsibility to make sure that all stores would be checked for weights and measures, that all of their scales are correct. This was an ongoing task of the Beit Din. Beit Din also established the a means of setting a market price. Setting a market price. Just want to show you how important this became. What was the importance of a market price? The importance of a market price was so that everybody should be able to afford basic, fundamental foodstuffs. Market prices did not apply to luxury items. The Gemara says, the halacha is that spices or perfumes, you can sell for whatever price you can get. Grain, oils, wine, basic foodstuffs had to adhere to a particular pricing system. The halacha even was that one was not permitted to hoard food. I'll put away all sorts of basic food items and wait until the price goes up, or by hoarding them I'm going to make the price go up because I've taken them off the market, so it doesn't exist on the market. And then the price is going to go up. You're not allowed to do that. The halacha also, and here I say was,
that you are not permitted to take Peirot Eretz Yisrael out of the country.
So of course you're going to, the question that you're immediately going to ask, what are you talking about? Jaffa oranges, you can get them in every store across the world. Where don't they have Jaffa oranges or Osem soaps and Telma cornflakes? That's any Kellogg's. The halacha balances, and the halacha says that if we are concerned that the shopkeeper is going to go out of business and therefore nobody is going to have the food item, so we have to make sure that he gets a fair price by which he can make a living. But there's a big difference between a fair price and price gouging, where the price just prices itself in a sense out of the area where who loses most? The wealthy will be able to buy regardless of what the price is. The middle class will hurt a little bit, but no. The ones who are going to suffer are the poor. For the poor to suffer, that's sheker. And sheker is prohibited. It's falsehood. That's prohibited. Watch. 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 A number of examples. I just want to show you how Torah and Halacha deals with a problem of this sort, and you'll see therefore that Hoshin Mishpat is a study where that makes me sensitive to the needs of people, the needs of society, and that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Shmona Esrei. The ninth bracha in Shmona Esrei is the bracha of Borech Oleinu, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashana Hazot, L'tova, V'levracha, V'tein, either bracha al pnei adama, or V'tein talumota l'vracha al pnei adama. The ninth bracha in Shmona Esrei is Birchat Hashanim, the blessing of the year, that there should be abundance, that there should be produce in the field, bracha in the land, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you God, Mevorech Hashanim, the one who blesses the years. The Gemara asks, why did the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the great assembly, why was that bracha number 9? The fact is, the Gemara in Megillah, it tells us all of the brachot of Shmona Esrei, they follow in order. It's not haphazard. They didn't simply decide, okay, now we're going to say this bracha, now we're going to say that bracha. There is meaning and significance and order to each one of the brachas. So the Gemara says the following: Umaro lomar birchat hashanim b'chiyit. Why was the birchat hashanim the blessing of? That's the blessing of Parnasa. It's the blessing of Parnasa. Why is that bracha number 9? Rabbi Alexandri says keneged mafkiyei she'orim. This was to correspond against those who break the market price. Dichtiv, because it says in Tehillim, Shavor Zeroa Rosha. David HaMelech says, God, break the arm, the might of the wicked. The David, Ki Amra, and David said those words, Betchiyit, in the ninth capital of Tehillim. So first of all, just a comment on the side. We will find it in our Tehillim in chapter number 10, not 9. I don't think, as the Gemara elsewhere says, that in the original way Tehillim was counted, 1 and 2 were really one chapter. If 1 and 2 are one chapter, that means our 10 is really number 9. What was David HaMelech talking about when he said, God, break the arm and the might of the Russia? You know how the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah saw it earlier in that chapter. Rashi explains, earlier in that chapter it says, a description of the wicked, Yerav b'mistar k'aryei b'suko. He lurks and he lies in ambush like a lion in the underbrush. Yerov, he lies there in ambush, lachtof ani, to grab the poor.
Rashi asks, does a ganef, a highwayman, lie in wait for the poor? Vus kemishin gamvenin from the poor? What can you steal from the poor?
The highwayman, the good Robin Hoods and the bad Robin Hoods, are out to steal from the rich, not from the poor. So what's David HaMelech talking about?
You know what David HaMelech is talking about? He's talking about people who cause prices to rise. Because who are they stealing from? They're really stealing from the poor. And in that chapter of Tehillim, do you know what David HaMelech says? David HaMelech says, let there be abundance in the land. Because if there's going to be an abundance in the land, then the prices are going to stay low anyway, and that's going to break the might of the wicked. Going to break them. Absolutely break.
Don't you understand that three times a day, Chachmei Yisrael, the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, and amongst them there were prophets, they made that bracha number 9 in Shmoneh Esrei in order to make it clear that prices dare never rise to the level where the poor cannot buy the basic items that they need. There's another Gemara in Eretz Yisrael, when a winter came and there was no rain, so there would be the Sanhedrin, the Din would establish fast days. They would fast Mondays, Thursdays. The halacha was that they could never establish the first fast on a Thursday. The Mishnah says you can't establish the first fast on a Thursday.
No, it hasn't rained. The rain should start in Cheshvan, it's already Kislev, and there's no rain.
The first fast can't be on a Thursday. Why can't the first fast be on a Thursday?
In other words, it doesn't have to be every Muntik and Donishtik. Why shouldn't it be able to be every Donishtik and Muntik?
So the Gemara says, you know why? Because the Chachamim were afraid that prices would rise. Why would prices rise? Because all of a sudden, for Thursday, people are going to have to buy a big meal for Thursday night after the fast, and they're also going to buy for Shabbos. All of a sudden, everybody's going to be out in the shuk buying more than they normally would buy.
So out in the shuk already, there would be a disruption in the supply and demand, and there would be a greater demand, so prices would rise. Therefore, no, the first fast comes on a Monday. So we know, and the marketplace knows, that we are in a fasting cycle, and therefore prices are not going to rise. How many communities in Europe was there the problem that would come up, and we have it in response. The goyim that sold fish, so they knew Jews needed fish for Shabbos. So the price of fish at one point had reached, in certain communities, had reached a point where it was too expensive. Those of us who don't like fish wouldn't have minded, but Jews just like fish for Shabbos. Pasa v'dagim, v'chol matamim. So a bed din in a particular city went ahead and they made it a rule for the next 2 months, nobody's to buy fish for Shabbos. Nobody's to buy fish for Shabbos. The hope is that the price is going to go down. But some of the people sent a shayla to the Tzemach Tzedek and they asked him, but listen, what's the problem? We're going to pay more for fish for Shabbos? So first of all, there's a mitzvah eating Shabbos. So you pay more for a mitzvah. And furthermore, the Gemara says that on Rosh Hashanah, what is decided on Rosh Hashanah? The money we're going to have for a whole year. Not counting the expenses of Shabbos and Yom Tov. The expenses of Shabbos and Yom Tov don't count. In a kol ha-mosif, whoever spends more for Shabbos, mosif lo in heaven will make sure that he gets more money. So what? So I'll spend more money for fish? So what's the Rebbeinu Shem? So the Rebbeinu Shem's budget will go up. He'll have to make sure that I get more money.
Said the Tzemach Tzedek, no, the takana not to buy fish is correct. Because in the final analysis, what it's going to mean is that the poor are going to suffer. They won't be able to afford fish.
And if they can't afford fish, that means they're not going to have an Onik Shabbos, and therefore it's best that all of us, we can fulfill the mitzvah of Onik Shabbos with something else. Face, make another kegel, lacha potato in chulin tahan, and wait until the prices go down, which is usually precisely what happened. The prices would go down.
There's a famous Mishnah. A famous Mishnah, Rav Shimon ben Gamliel.
The halacha is that a woman who gives birth has to bring a korban, sacrifice to the Beit HaMikdash, of two pigeons or two turtle doves. Shtei torim or shtei b'nei yonah.
And the halacha goes on, there are other things, there are certain flows of blood which make a woman unclean and impure to the extent that she would have to bring a korban afterwards.
There were times, you know, women couldn't get out of the house and go to Yerushalayim, every day. So after she would already have to bring a number of sets of doves and pigeons, she would come to Yerushalayim. A time a woman would have to buy five sets of pigeons. So the price of pigeons and doves skyrocketed in Yerushalayim. Given gefährlich. It cost a dinar zahav, a dinar of gold, for two little pigeons. To give you an idea what a dinar of zahav, you'll understand right away how what a high price it was. The dinar of gold was made up of was equal to 25 dinar of silver. Watch. So here women were walking around Yerushalayim. They can't afford to bring the korbanos. It was too much.
So Rav Shimon Gamliel got up in the Beis HaMikdash in the Sanhedrin, and he said, "Lo olin halayla, I'm not going to go to sleep tonight until the price drops by 25-fold. Instead of a dinar zahav for two birds, it's going to have to go down to a dinar of silver, 25 of which make up a dinar of gold." And he said the following: "You know what? I'm going to paskin that a woman who has to bring 5 or 10 sets of doves can be yotza with one."
So that will mean that in one single instant of time, the demand is going to drop.
Now the fact is that Rav Shimon Gamliel was going against Torah. It was against Torah.
So the Mishnah says, Rabbi Gamliel held 8 la'asot la'Hashem, it's a time to do for God, heifeidu toratecha, nullify this halacha.
And therefore he got up and he said, if the price doesn't go down by tonight, one set of birds for every woman. That's it. By nightfall, it had fallen to the extent that for one dinar of kesef, of silver, you were able to get 4 sets of birds. That means like this, that the price didn't go down 25-fold, it went 100-fold, it went down. And you know what? That Shimon Gamliel, that's a good day's geschlafen. That night he slept well. There's another Gemara, Shmuel. This is very apropos of this time of the year. Hadassim. The Hadassim simply were costing too much.
The price of Hadassim had skyrocketed, which we know what it cost to buy a Hadass.
So he told the people who ran the Hadass cartel
that if you don't lower your prices significantly, I'm going to paskin that a Hadass, even if the top is cut off, which nobody otherwise would look at, I'm going to pass him that that's kosher. In other words, a blemished hadass is kosher. What's the problem with the hadass? Until you find one that the top is perfect and has three leaves all the way down, it's not easy to find. So Shmuel, in his days in Babel, had the same problem. So he says, I'm going to pass him that even a cut and a split one is also good. You think the prices didn't drop? Of course the prices dropped. the idea that prices have to be maintained at a fair level is truth. Is truth.
When there's a yakris in the world, when there is inflation or high prices, we know how people suffer. People in most parts of the world are suffering because basic food items are beyond their ability to purchase. They can't purchase it. So Chazal had to make sure that prices remain stable and low and affordable on basic food items. You know what that means? That means a sensitivity to the needs of each and every individual. That sensitivity has to become basic to our personalities. That's what it's all about. You're not permitted to do anything that is going to cause cheating or loss. You have to know what the halacha has to say about it.
But tomorrow, just another few items. Gemara in Bava Basra. Gemara in Bava Basra says, Otsrei Peirot, people who hoard fruit.
It may also mean not only that they hoard their own, but they go and they buy up large quantities and store it. What do they do therefore? They cause the prices to rise. And there's great loss to the poor. Umalvei Bedibis, and people who lend out money on interest, Umaktine Efa, and those who play games with the measures, make them smaller. Bushels, I make it less than a bushel. I'm selling it to you as a bushel, but it's a Sinishkin bushel. Umafkie Shorim, and those who cause the prices to rise. Aleim HaKatuv Omer, about them, the Pasuk says. Pasuk in Amos. Lemo, you say, Matai Yavor HaKodesh, when is this month going to pass? V'Najibiro Shever, and then we're going to make loads of money. Because after this period of time passes, we're going to put our goods out onto the market. We're going to make a lot of money. L'haktin Eitha, U'l'haktil Shekel, you make the measures smaller, you take larger amounts of money. The Pasuk says, Nishba Hashem b'don Yaakov, God swears by the greatness of Yaakov, Im eshkach lo netzach kol ma'aseyem, I eternally, I will never forget what they do. Not many things about which the Navi says, I will never forget it. God says, I will never forget it. A lot of things God will forgive and forget, but these he will not. There were four things mentioned in the Gemara. Malvei Bedibis, those who lend money on interest, that's prohibited min haTorah. Maktine Efa, those who play games with the measures, that's the pasuk that we're learning in the Torah here. But there are another two that are laws mitachaponon and that are added to this. Otsrei Peiros, those who hoard fruits, and those who raise the level of the market, in order to show you that which was prohibited by the rabbis was seen as something that is bad, as something in the Torah. There's even more. The Maimon Chazal that says that these prohibited business practices are worse than illicit and immoral relationships. Because a person can do tshuva nevach, a person entered and engaged in an illicit relationship, arayus, a fella, terrible thing. He can do tshuva. But when you cheat the public, there's absolutely no way to do tshuva. But thousands of people went through your store and you weighed and measured out for them incorrectly or falsely. What are you going to do? You caused the market to rise. Do you know how many people out there suffered from it? You can never do tshuva for something like that.
You know, it's also fascinating.
What's fascinating is to take a look, how did the Gedolei Yisrael, how did they do business? And Avraham Avinu, all you have to do is to read from the beginning of Parshas Chayisachar. In the presence of all the sons of Chet, he's going to buy the Ma'aras HaMachpelah.
So first of all, he weighs out 400 shekels of silver, the best Ovel HaSocha, anybody can use it, no problem. He gave good money. But more than that, not only the good money, the way in which the Torah describes the Ma'aras HaMachpelah precisely. In other words, you have to be precise when you're dealing with business. Vayokum Sedei Ephron, the field of Ephron, which is Bamachpelah, which is before Mamre, the field, and the cave, which is in it, the Chol Ha'etz, and every tree that's there, in the field, Asher B'chol Gvulo Saviv, everything is clearly delineated. Precision is extremely important in business. Precision is extremely important in life. We have to be precise people. We can't be wishy-washy.
You know one of my favorite prokim in Tanakh. Chapter 32 in Yirmiyahu. It's the Haftorah for Parshat Bahar. The most unique and unusual business deal. The Babylonians are battering down the walls of Yerushalayim. The city is in the process of falling into the hands of the hordes of Nebuchadnezzar. God appears to Yirmiyahu, who's in a dungeon someplace deep in the bowels of Yerushalayim, and God tells him that your cousin is going to come and make you an offer. You had better not refuse, that you should buy his field in Anatot. You know where Anatot is? There's now a Jewish community, I think, being built in Anatot. It's on the way to Neve Yaakov. There's an Arab community called Amta, and there's Anatot, a field in Anatot. And you're going to buy it. You understand what value that field in Anatot has? It's already been, it's already in enemy hands. And the way the description of what takes place down there in the dungeon, how they write out every detail, they sign, they establish a bed din. Yirmiyahu weighs and measures every piece of silver that he gives. A description of a deal entered into with such truth and with such honesty. And of course, the purpose of the whole deal was, you should know, Oji Konu Batim Sadotu Chramim Ba'aretz Hazot. The land, it's now falling into the hands of the Babylonians, but listen, it's not all over. There will come a time yet when people will buy houses and fields and vineyards in this land. Of course, we've been zeicha to see it. Honesty in business, therefore, includes in it the element of truth, the element of trust. The element of trust. We have to be able to trust one another. The element of concern for every level of society. Not enough that you're able to afford it. We have to be certain that everybody is able to afford basic food items. Those are also the elements that make for the unique relationship that exists between God and the Jewish people. Hashem Elokechem, Emet, he is truth. Chotamo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the seal of God is truth. Keil Melech Naaman, Amen, he is truth. He is trustworthy. Just as he is truthful and trustworthy, so we are to be truthful and trustworthy. Just as he is concerned for the poor and all of the underprivileged, that they should have the basic necessities of life, so too we have to be concerned about it. And of course, what we began with at the beginning of this year, one thinks that he's going to cheat in business and he's going to become rich. Lo yiyeh lecha, the Pasuk says. The Pasuk says, no, you're not going to have anything. And furthermore, if you're going to cheat in business, then you know, zochor et asher osu lecha Amalek. Remember what Amalek did. There can chas v'shalom come an attack from the enemy. And lo tasu ovel ba mishpat.
even if you think that your cheating is justified, not only that, we are capable of convincing ourselves that the cheating is not a mitzvah. Then aim is a mitzvah to govern. From him it's a mitzvah. That's Ed's Ganef. Anything you can get out of him is a mitzvah.